Good morning, everybody. Excuse me. So, yes, it's right that I started a couple of years ago to look into the book of Hebrews, and I got really excited about it. I learned so much, so I hope that I have a time constraint, so I'm gonna talk fast, so I hope you can listen fast. So anyway, Jesus is my source, and he is my king, but he's your king, too, if you are born again. And who is the King of Glory? Jesus is the King of Glory. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians wavering in their faith, looking at the altars and priests and sacrifices that they had come from. Hebrews is also considered the fifth gospel because the other four Gospels is the ministry of Jesus on earth, and this is the ministry of Jesus from heaven. Hebrews declared to those weak believers that Jesus Christ had replaced Judaism as God's perfect revelation of himself, and that they should stand firm in their commitment to him. God has spoken in times past in the Old Testament through the prophets, but today, in the New Testament, he speaks through Jesus Christ. No other book focuses on Christ as does the book of Hebrews. Old Testament prophets brought God's word, but Christ is and was and is the word. Live according to Christ and you live. Live against him and you'll face the consequences. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, in the New English Bible, it says, Christ is the radiance of God's splendor, the stamp of God's very being. Christ is greater than prophets, 1-3. Christ is greater than angels. He's greater than Moses, greater than Joshua, and greater than Aaron. This book proves we can never understand the Old Testament without the New, or the New Testament without the Old. Question is God like Jesus, or is Jesus like God? John 14, verse 9 says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Christ is the originator and sustainer of the universe and shares the eternity of God. He is himself is very God and upholds all things. He has a more excellent name of Son. He is the eternal God. His throne is forever. He is the Son over his own house. In chapter 2, also in Philippians 2, 10 and 11, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Early Christians declared and settled on Jesus is Lord. In chapter 2, God's Son, God's final word to humankind, what Jesus said when he stood among us is the most authoritative word the world has ever heard, a message confirmed by eyewitnesses, by signs and wonders, miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, he who has ears, let him hear. Taken a whole lot out, so I have to kind of find where I'm at here. The message and knowledge of God is perfectly revealed in Christ, through whom God's final speech has come to the world. Jesus tasted death for us, rendering Satan powerless and inoperative. When Jesus went down into death, it was death that died, not him. In him we live. In chapter 3, we are to glance at prophets and angels, but our gaze is to be fully focused on Jesus, our great apostle and high priest. All God's people, both in Old Testament and New Testament times, are part of God's house, his people. Jesus is the builder of his house, the architect and designer. All personalities, however great, take second place to Jesus. He alerts us in verse 12 of chapter 3, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. And there are four warnings for us in the book of Hebrews. The first warning is here in chapter 3, that when truth is not acted upon, it has after a while the awful effect of hardening the heart so that it becomes almost impossible to move in the direction of God, of the Lord. We need to ask ourselves, are we failing to act on what we know is truth? This is living dangerously. This is why we need to encourage one another daily. Many, because of this, live as though God does not exist. Somehow God is not real anymore. This is referred in Hebrews as having an unbelieving heart. We must cry out to God for deliverance at once. To delay is dangerous. In chapter 4, God is pointing out that a greater than Joshua is here. The Son Jesus not only leads us out of slavery, but on into the Sabbath rest. There is no one other than the Son who can say with the authority of heaven behind him, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11:28. Let us, therefore, come boldly before the throne of grace, so that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. And that's Hebrews 4:16. And we sang, it was interesting because we sang a lot about what's in Hebrews in the songs this morning. Jesus is referred to as the living Word of God. It is living and active. When the written Word, an extension of the living Word, is allowed to penetrate our personalities, the Son of God goes to work, unraveling the knots in the inner being, bringing freedom and release to the spirit and soul. Now, Hebrews points out how Jesus' priesthood far exceeds the Old Testament priests for several reasons. Old Testament priests, although divinely appointed, were just illustrative and transient. Jesus was in our condition without sin and therefore able to feel every pressure and feel and never yield it to them. And in chapter 5, we have the second warning that is given. Those who professed faith in Christ need to press on to maturity in their commitment. One of the greatest marks of maturity as a Christian is the ability to distinguish good from evil. Age doesn't necessarily produce maturity. Are we milk drinkers or those who digest solid food? The fifth chapter tells us that the elementary teachings of the gospel are the act of repentance, church ordinances, like we're going to do this morning, communion is one of them, and eschatology, which is things concerning the future. In chapter 6, he tells us, therefore, let us leave those elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. And two of the mature teachings are the Sabbath rest and the eternal priesthood of Christ. Do people whose wills are set in the state of non-growing really want to go on? Diligence and perseverance is the hallmark of a successful Christian life and proven pattern for growth and development. A man or woman's word is no better than their character. God help us. God is a God of character. All faith ultimately rests on character. Chapter 7, verse 16 says, one who has become a priest on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. The old order was predicted, but could not fully and effectively remove sin which barred mankind's way to God. Thus, the law was provisional and destined to be set aside along with the priesthood. And this is really interesting because I didn't know any of this, but a change of priesthood meant a change of law, because in the Old Testament, high priests had to be appointed by God, and they had to be from the tribe of Levi, according to the law. But Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, so he really didn't fit with the law. So therefore, the law had to be changed. And the law made nothing perfect. Christ makes everything perfect. In him, we find perfect peace, perfect joy, and perfect pardon, signifying his priesthood would be permanent. The writer to the Hebrews simply cannot take his eyes off Christ. Hebrew people were still tempted to return to the pageantry of the past, but he repeats his theme, Jesus is just what we need. It's all about Christ. And chapter 8, verse 5, they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. The ancient tabernacle was but a copy of the system that operates in heaven. Exciting thing is, Jesus opened up a way into the very presence of God, the Holy of Holies. Can anything in heaven or earth be more wonderful? For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. Jesus' priesthood is superior to that of every other priesthood. Covenant is very important in Hebrews and appears no fewer than 17 times. There are three great betters connected with the high priest. Number one, it was a better covenant, Hebrews 8:13. Number two, a better tabernacle, Hebrews 9:1-12. And number three, a better sacrifice, Hebrews 10:18. This is the covenant, this is verse 10. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time. This covenant is different from the first covenant between God and man. The thrilling thing about the new covenant, it is made between two parties who cannot fail, God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we receive Christ because we are in him, when we are born again, everything in the covenant is available to us. There are four provisions, not in the first covenant, but in the new, and they were prophesied in Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, verse 10. I will be their God, and they will be my people. They all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest, verse 11. And I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more, verse 12. The first covenant didn't work, the second one does. In chapter 9, verse 8, the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed. How privileged we are to have our consciousness made clean by the blood of Christ. It makes a world of difference to our worship. The new arrangement by which we are to live now depends not on the work and activity of the worshiper, but need to listen carefully to this one, but on the activity of Christ on our behalf. Christ, our great high priest, moves through the barrier of flesh into what we might describe as the Holy of Holies, our spirit, the inner man. We work not to be saved, but because we are saved. Verse 15, he has died as a ransom to set them free. We would not be able to avail ourselves of all that God wants us to have, particularly release from a guilty conscience, unless the Son of God had died. There is a reason why blood drips from almost every page of the Bible, and it is this. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. People may criticize the gospel and try to find another way, but there is no other way. It took the death of the Son of God to bring us salvation. Let your soul feed on this thought throughout the day. He has appeared, he now appears, and will yet appear. In verse 4 on chapter 10, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. He is contrasting the finality of Christ's sacrifice for sin with the lack of finality found in the Old Testament system. The message was this: in order for a life to be saved, a life had to be given. The very fact that sin offerings were made continually year after year was proof that the old institutions, although divinely appointed, were not the final answer. Yet how many pin their hopes for salvation, even today, on shadows instead of taking hold of the reality, which is Christ? They prefer rituals instead of the Savior. How sad. Verse 7, I have come to do your will, O God. Jesus Christ, in a human body, never once acted independently. This is the principle of trust and confidence in the Father's purposes. And verse 18, and these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Sometimes you bring up some old reprehensible acts which have been forgiven and say to the Lord, don't you remember those awful things I did? He simply says, no, I'm sorry, I don't remember that. Verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. And this is the third warning in Hebrews. Perseverance in the Christian life is the name of the game. We are not to go it alone, Christians. Our success as individuals in the Christian community depends largely on the functioning of others as their lives interact with our lives. The greatest evidence that one is a Christian, the writer says, is the desire to stop living independently of God. You who have been following the Lord for some time now, through difficult and trying circumstances, keep on keeping on. You can't read my own writing. You have come so far. Don't go back now. Chapter 11, the faith chapter. And the only definition of faith in the Bible is that faith is in verse 1 of chapter 11. Faith is sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. There's three elements to faith: a certain hope, an awareness of things not seen, and a strong assurance. There is no faith without hope. God of the Bible is still the same today. Do you recognize Amram and Jochebed? Probably not very many of you do. I didn't. They are Moses' parents. Putting Moses into a cradle and setting him afloat on the Nile River demonstrated as much faith in God as that displayed by any of the other great names in this chapter. Faith, trusting God in face of every fear, doubt, and difficulty. Faith is a continuous principle. Chapter 12, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. This is verse 2. The author and perfecter of our faith. No one but Jesus is to be our example. Others are an inspiration, but only Jesus is our example. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. See to it you don't miss the grace of God or allow bitterness to take root in your life. One of the chief causes of our problems in the church today is a bitter spirit. It ruins relationships, paralyzes potential, and makes the grace of God of no effect. Watch out for a spirit of Esau, which is an attitude that treats spiritual things in a light-hearted way. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. And remember when our new pastor, Pastor Blair, was here, he talked about Mount Zion and Mount Sinai and the difference between the two. Abel's blood cried out for vengeance, but Jesus' blood cries out for freedom and forgiveness. Grace ever flows. See to it you do not refuse him who speaks. This is verse 25. Hebrew Christians were wavering in their faith, still looking at the old system of worship. In some churches today, Christ is not allowed to speak. We do not want to be that church. Let us listen to the voice of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The fourth warning in Hebrews cautions us against developing a stubborn attitude and disobeying the commands of Jesus. In the last chapter, verse 5, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. What God is concerned about is life. We have no excuse that what God asks is too hard for us, for with God with us, all things are possible. And I'm proving that this morning because I don't like being up in front of people. And I'm not a preacher, I'm just a born-again child of God, sharing what I've learned from the book of Hebrews. And verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What Jesus was to men in the past, he is to us today. We need to have a center of permanence to live life successfully, and that is what he was and is. This changeless Christ is our great refuge in a world caught up in constant change. Jesus is our refuge and our life. This world is not our home. We are passing through, heading for an eternal city, the city of God. And verse 16, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. The heart of Christianity is the matter of the heart. Externals mean little. What goes on in our heart is what counts. Our choices are not under the control of our feelings. They are influenced by them, but not controlled by them. Never forget that. Well, I have to remind myself that. The Christian life is not just relating to the authority on the throne, but also to the authorities God sets up on earth. They both count. Example, like our pastor and pastors, and police, and all those who work to keep us safe. This is who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought about our Lord Jesus from the dead. And that's the only reference in Hebrews to the resurrection of Jesus. Shows us that through his resurrection, his sacrifice on the cross was accepted by God, and the eternal covenant was ratified. And he stands constantly ready to equip us to do his will. We do not have to beg him to come to our need. He readily supplies us with all we need. Our lives are intended to be lived through Jesus Christ. Live life on your own and you won't get anywhere. Live through him and you will get everywhere. The book of Hebrews is all about Christ, as you can see, the one who is God's final word to humankind. There is nothing more to be said and nothing more to be added to what he has done. Jesus is God the Father's last word ever. I'd like to speak a blessing, and this is out of Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And I would just like us to pray. O God, how can we ever sufficiently thank you for all you have done for us in Christ? The depths can never be plumbed and the heights can never be scaled. We cannot fully understand it, and yet we stand upon it. Thank you, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. And I just like to say the references for my little talk here were from Hebrews itself, from Every Day with Jesus booklet, The Perfect One, from the Layman's Bible Handbook by George Knight, Epistles to the Hebrews by Thomas Hewitt, and What the Bible is All About by Henrietta Mears. So I hope that you got something from it and you heard what the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, like he did to mine. Thank you.